Hi to those watching online, at whatever time you're watching. Not everybody usually watches at this time, but many times it's later. You probably know that if you're one who does. My message today is with the title, An Almost Christian. Just say with me, almost, almost. There was a time I was an almost Christian. I mean, at the time I was just a little guy. And if you've known Christ, even if it's been for years, there was a time where that was you too. You were on the way, and at one point you were almost there. Almost is an interesting word. Getting close, coming close is the idea. Well, church, the story from yesteryear goes as follows. A post office worker at the main sorting office finds an unstamped, poorly handwritten envelope addressed to God. He opens it and discovers it's from an elderly lady, very distressed because all of her savings, $200, have been stolen. She tells God that she will be cold and hungry this Christmas. She's crying out to God for help. Well, this mail sorter, moved by this woman's plight, went out onto the mailroom floor. He organized the postal workers, and between all of them, they dug deep and came up with $180 to donate. Well, the story says they get the money to her by special courier that very same morning. Amazing. A week later, the same postal worker recognizes the same handwriting on another envelope. He opens it. Here's what he read. Dear God, thank you for the $180 for Christmas, which would have been so bleak otherwise. Oh, but P.S., it came up $20 short. But that was probably those thieving workers at the post office. Oh, wow. How many of you think she might have come up short in her attitude? Yeah. Coming up short. Let's say that together. Coming up short. All right, well, everyone, that story's mildly humorous, but on an infinitely much more serious note, I want us to examine in Scripture today the story of a man who tragically and even fatally came up short, spiritually speaking. And that man's story is found in Mark chapter 6, and we'll take one verse from that text, verse 20, where it says, King Herod respected John the Baptist, and knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked to John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, friends, so whenever I read about King Herod Antipas in the Bible, and there's an artist's depiction of him, whenever I read about King Herod, I can't help but feel a mix of emotions. Sometimes I pity the man for his struggles, and other times I am outraged by his rash decisions. But above all, I'm amazed at how he could be so close to doing the right thing and yet still fall short. I mean, this study of Herod in our text we're going to be making today, it's truly powerful and intense. And the reason why is because it shows us that it's possible to come up short of conversion even when one is so close to making it. Yes, to tragically end up being an almost Christian. And this is why, then, drawing much on the insights of others as well as my own, I want to share with you this morning some important lessons about coming up short of salvation from this sixth chapter of Mark. With the very first lesson we learned from it being, my friends, that You have to decisively choose to become a Christian. Let me say that again. You have to decisively choose to become a Christian. That's right. Christ wants you to decide where you stand when it comes to his gospel. And actually, this is the key to understanding the whole point of the story of our text, which was that Herod couldn't make up his mind. But John the Baptist's preaching required people to make a clear decision. When you read the Gospels and you read about John, he was the one preparing the way for Jesus. He was actually his cousin. John was a prophetic man, and he was out there preaching strongly, boldly. And when John got done preaching, John didn't have to ask the people what they wanted to do. They typically asked him, "What should we do? In light of what you've said, John, what should we do?" John's preaching made people choose. And when Christ, whom he foreannounced, finally arrived, when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus preached the exact same way. Jesus gave people a clear choice. Jesus offered them either the broad way that led to hell or the narrow way that led to heaven. Jesus offered them to either build on sand, he said, choose it, build on sand or build on the rock in terms of your life. He said, either trust in God or trust in Mammon, the money god of the pagans. Jesus said, either accept me or reject me. I think it's so important we just affirm this idea and understanding in the Gospels. Christ's ministry made people pick a side. You were either for him or you were against him. His preaching made people make a clear decision. And it didn't stop with Jesus and John the Baptist. No, you see, when you read the book of Acts, which is the history book of the early Christian church, you see the same thing happening. I don't know if you remember, but on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people after Peter got done preaching his sermon after the Holy Spirit fell on the church. 3,000 people changed their hearts and minds in one day. And again, how amazing it was that when Peter got done preaching, they asked him and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" In other words, what is the decision we have to make? Yes, throughout the book of Acts, you see people being pressed to make a decision. All the way down to the very last chapter of the book of Acts, we see that Paul's preaching in Rome split the people into two groups. Very simple, those who believe and those who didn't. And in fact, as you read about the history of Christianity down through the centuries, you will see that in every era of power and strength, preaching has made people choose sides. Are you with me? Which, well then, I submit to you, reveals a problem with lots of modern preaching. And church, what I mean is this. Many people these days get upset if the preaching asks them to make a definite choice. Yeah, a lot of people today think preaching should just be about sharing a few Bible facts or give me something to make me feel good today, preacher. They mostly, the audiences today, want to hear more about what God does for us than about what we should do for him. More about God's efforts on our behalf instead of our efforts on his behalf. So many people expecting everything but giving nothing in return. But dear ones, this story of Herod and John the Baptist shows us the utter falseness of that kind of preaching. And it reminds us that the gospel demands that we choose sides. And so, At this juncture, maybe I can ask you a personal, simple question before we go any farther. And that is, has the gospel led to a change in the way you live? I mean, really. Has it affected you and moved you to definite action? Has there really been any change in your life? Remember, you must make a clear-cut choice to become a real Christian. Now, taking that to the next level, the next lesson we consequently learn from the story in our text is that nothing except a decisive choice holds any value in terms of one's salvation. And folks, this is crystal clear when we look at Herod's story. He was all about listening to John the Baptist preach, and it says in the scripture we just read, he actually enjoyed it. But guess what? Somebody say, what? You know, sadly, none of it made an eternal difference in his life. In the end, and I'll share that with you in a bit, in the end, Herod ended up in the same boat as those who actually despised John. The preaching didn't do a lasting thing for him. His life remained basically unchanged. You know, as I was pondering this, it reminded me of a similar relationship shared by one of our founding American forefathers, Benjamin Franklin. It was a relationship he had with the famous colonial preacher of the First Great Awakening, George Whitefield. Well, you see, folks, Ben Franklin periodically attended Whitefield's revival meetings, and he enjoyed listening to Whitefield preach. He was a great preacher. In fact, history tells us that Franklin is on record of saying how much he respected Whitefield's mind, and he believed him to be a strong intellectual force, although Franklin refused to be persuaded to embrace faith over reason. In fact, it was kind of interesting. Franklin actually believed the preacher to be overly pious, while the preacher saw the printer as a man, quote, flirting dangerously with worldly wisdom. And that wasn't too far off the mark, folks, because by the late 1730s, Ben Franklin was a self-proclaimed deist who had an illegitimate son, was in a common law marriage, and was already beginning to develop a reputation as a womanizer. Wow. How astonishing, then. These two men became friends. Franklin became the printer who published and circulated Whitefield's sermons far and wide in the colonies right before the Revolution. And when he came to town, Whitefield was often a guest at Franklin's home in Philadelphia when he was passing through or doing a crusade or a rally. And when the Philadelphia Ministers Association refused to allow Whitefield to speak in their churches, Ben Franklin went and purchased a building so that all preachers could have a place to address the people. Isn't that something? And he also supported Whitefield's philanthropic endeavors, such as funding orphanages. This is amazing how close these two got. At one point, Franklin had actually dreamed with Whitefield, they had discussed the two of them starting a new colony together in the Ohio countryside. What do you think about that? Amazing. But folks, even though the two men became devoted friends who respected each other deeply over a 30-year period, Ben Franklin always resisted Whitefield's efforts to convert him to a personal saving relationship with Christ. In fact, he's on record as saying this: he, the Reverend Mr. Whitefield, used indeed sometimes to pray for my conversion, but never had the satisfaction of believing that his prayers were heard. Wow. Never came to faith. Got so close to a man of God, you see. However, through Whitfield's sermons and long conversations, Ben Franklin did at least come to believe that God had a special place for America, that, and this is his own words, quote, "We were a people chosen by God for a specific purpose," unquote. A belief that undeniably was of enormous benefit in light of Franklin's role in giving vital input into the creation of our nation's founding documents, don't you think? Yeah, but on a personal level, do you see it with me, everyone? Just like how King Herod of old was stimulated and stirred by listening to John the Baptist preach, so also was Franklin with Whitfield. But so sadly, and similarly, none of it made an eternal difference in his life. Despite that powerful gospel preaching, his life remained unchanged and unconverted in the end. It breaks my heart to say that it appears Ben Franklin came up short. He was an almost Christian. Almost. And you know, I submit to you that the same kind of thing is still happening today in our country. Yeah, we've had our massive revival gatherings. We've had our packed stadiums listening to preachers. We've had our mega churches on the air 24/7. Christian media galore. And yet our nation's moral compass has hit rock bottom. And surveys continue to tell us that Christianity continues to weaken in this country. Why? Folks, I believe there's only one answer. And that is that all that preaching didn't lead to real conversions. In other words, people have either not been called to make a decisive choice to follow Christ as Lord and Savior, or even if they're called, they're refusing to do so. And so it's possibly, in some people's mind, been a waste of time. And in many cases, I believe, counterproductive at best. And in some cases, maybe it's even harmful. Why? Because if you're not calling people decisively to Jesus, but you're offering them a gospel that leaves that on the margins, you are potentially inoculating people with what they believe is a salvation conversion experience when it really hasn't occurred. And so they're inoculated that point going forward to hearing the actual thing. You see, friends, the true test for preaching and Bible teaching isn't whether we enjoy it or agree with it. Can I just please say that after 43 years of preaching? It needs to truly be said. Look, the real test is this. Did the preaching or teaching press us to make a choice? Did it lead to a conversion? Did it lead to a salvation? Did it lead to a life transformation? Did it spark action that changed our lives both now and forever? Because look, I'm telling you, if not, then all that preaching and teaching is pointless. Only a clear life-changing choice matters. And I believe that the evidence speaks for itself. I don't think I'm up here just making a case, as I say, without literal evidence around us. Well, that leads us to our next lesson from our text, which is then that it's sad. And it's even pathetic when people say they've almost decided to become a Christian, but they keep putting off doing it. Say with me, almost decided. Yeah. Okay, look, folks, obviously some people are adamantly against the gospel. They're very upfront about it. While there's others who just ignore it. They just don't even care about it. But then, there are people like Herod who are different. When they hear the gospel, they're actually moved by it. They feel like they should follow it, but they never quite do. They always seem to be unsure, almost ready to believe. Just a little more, and they would get there, but they never do. It's a strange and sad type of person, and I think they are the most miserable. I want us to think about this for a moment, please, and see how wrong and hopeless it is. Let me ask you, what made Herod almost believe? Well, I submit to you that they are the same reasons why so many people today are almost Christians but still lost. Well, maybe what are a few of those key reasons? I want to suggest to you firstly, Herod was truly impressed by John the Baptist. Most of the people at the time in the land of Israel were astonished by John, this amazing kind of totally different preacher who lived out in the wilderness and had these amazing revivals out there by the Jordan River and was baptizing people, a very austere man. Much in their mind, he fit the image of the prophets of old Israel. And he was truly, in a sense, a national force. And Herod, being a king, he was impressed by John, the crowds he drew, the baptisms. And beyond that, I submit to you, he also recognized John, as the scripture said, we read it, that John was a just and a holy man, something that many others had failed to see. Herod understood that John was not someone to be taken lightly or ignored. And despite his evil wife's pleas to have John killed, Herod saw the value in him. And he even made sure to keep John safe while John was in prison. Now, I want to explain to you just really quickly, a little digression here, why John was in prison. Well, Herod, who was a Jew, King Herod was a Jew, he had arrested John under pressure from his wife because John had publicly denounced their immoral and adulterous marriage as being sin, that it was a violation of the Mosaic law. So for John the Baptist, there was a twofold reason that he publicly denounced the king, this political leader. He said, one, it's not ethical, nor is it moral. It's adulterous and even semi-incestuous because, well, I'll get to that in a minute. But not only that, you're the king. You're supposed to be the one upholding the law, the Jewish law, the Mosaic law. And from a civil standpoint, what you have done is actually law-breaking. It's illegal. So he was being publicly denounced by this preacher. His wife could not stand it. She was so incensed that she urged Herod to arrest him and throw him in jail so he'd stop preaching in public. That's what happened. But Herod kept him safe in prison for the aforementioned reasons I just said. It was more like a house arrest when John was in prison. Why? Because you see, Herod, despite being the sinner he was, he respected John's character greatly as being a follower of Christ. And he saw John's righteous boldness, and he admired it. And he probably had a little bit of fear going in there too. It says he was afraid. He got disturbed when he listened to John. It bothered him. And you know, the truth is, if you're going to hear the gospel preached, be ready, because there's going to be a point where you should feel some holy fear. You should. But what was going on with Herod here, as this thing with how he was respecting John. Look, church, this kind of recognition still happens today with folks who are on the verge of becoming Christians. Yeah, they're drawn to the Christian character and are inspired by the lives of great Christians like Dr. Billy Graham and the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, Dr. Albert Schweitzer, medical missionary, William Wilberforce, who helped bring freedom from the slaves in England that set the path for American emancipation. Countless other Christians that we could mention who are of stellar character, noble people who've made a difference in the world. And when folks like that read about these individuals, they feel a desire to emulate them. And the same goes for when they encounter the stories of Peter and Paul in the New Testament, and of course, especially when they learn about our Lord Jesus Christ. So look, I want to give Herod credit for acknowledging the greatness of John the Baptist as it had a significant impact on him. But it wasn't just the modeling that John provided him, folks. Plus, I believe this with all my heart. Herod totally knew that what John was saying was spiritually legit and on point. I mean, he was generally agreeing with John and was stirred in his soul when he heard him preach to him in prison and the other prisoners. Every time Herod listened to John, he felt that what he was saying was true and right. And over time, he made a few short-lived behavior modifications in his life. We can be sure of it. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, don't you think the gospel is like it's totally true and it's right? I mean, what's there even to argue against it? I mean, come on, the gospel offers you forgiveness from sin and a fresh start. Find me some fault with that. Yeah, when Herod listened to John, he knew John was speaking the truth. And I want to commend him for that because, like I said, I get torn in my feelings about this guy because, listen, a guy like Herod is at least being real. He sees the truth of the gospel and he admits it's even right, even if it means he's calling himself out in the process. Yeah, but for sure, it's pretty clear that something was really getting to Herod. And that something was a strong sense of conviction. Now, this wasn't just about liking the preacher and agreeing with him that affected Herod. No, he was both greatly disturbed and yet still liked to listen to John. I mean, think about that, strange. You're irresistibly drawn like the moth to the flame. Yes, Herod kept going back to the prison to visit John and listen to him, even though he knew it was going to upset his wife and most of his court. There was just something about the prison and the preaching that fascinated him. He felt like he was being pulled there, even though he knew the preaching was going to condemn him. He was fascinated and his soul was stirred by John's intense sermons. How do we explain this? Well, dear ones, I think there's only one explanation. It was the work of the Spirit of God. This is what Jesus prophesied would happen. When the Spirit would come, he would bring conviction. And you know, I don't know everybody here in this room today, but some of you here today might feel the same way when you hear gospel preaching. Your soul actually gets stirred. Yes, you feel convicted of sin. You hear the truth of the gospel. And yeah, to a certain degree, you even enjoy coming to church. Yeah, just like Herod, you're listening to the gospel and feeling its effects on your soul. Yes, friends, these are some of the very reasons that almost brought Herod to conversion. And these are also the reasons some of you are almost Christians. Yep, the Christian testimony, the witness, the truth, and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. It's on you. It's happening. You sense it. You feel it. But what's truly amazing is that so far, all this leads to nothing. So close. Yet, so far, you might as well be a million miles away, it seems. You're still coming up short when it comes to your actually being converted and saved. You know, I think it's almost unbelievable that a person could experience so much good and still do what Herod did to John afterwards. Some of you ask, what did he do to John? Well, friends, He actually went on to later execute John by having him beheaded. You say, what? Why was that? How do we explain Herod? How do we understand people like him who could do something like that? Only a truly unconverted person could do such a despicable act, which leads us to the next and final lesson from our story, which is our sad acknowledgement that, in the end, indecisive people don't get converted. Yes, for many reasons. And so, folks, for Herod, one of the main reasons he never was converted was because he never really thought things through. He was so easily influenced by his surroundings. He was too focused on what was happening to him at the moment. In other words, when he was listening to John the Baptist, he forgot about his selfish and conniving wife, Herodias. He was captured in the moment. But when he was with Herodias, he forgot about what John had said. Yeah, now it's not just that he was shallow. No, there was something deeper. I submit to you that Herod had a spiritual laziness. And by that I mean a reluctance to make decisions that could lead to trouble. Yeah, he didn't follow John's gospel argument to its logical conclusion. Because if he had, it would have led to action, to spiritual conversion to Christ, whom John was pointing him to. But he didn't. As soon as he left John in prison, he forgot everything he had heard. And it continued until he returned to the prison and heard John again. And then he repeated the whole cycle. Wash, rinse, spin, repeat. And that's exactly how so many people do church. That's how so many people do hearing the gospel message. They're moved by the sermon in the moment, but they walk out the door never to apply it to their life. If he had thought it through, Herod would have realized, John is right. I'm wrong. What John says is true. What I've said and done is wrong. The only way to be true to myself and my conscience is to make a clear choice to follow Christ just as John is directing me, even if it's difficult. And in light of that, I must accordingly ask you personally, have you ever considered it from that angle? In other words, have you ever thought through the gospel to its logical conclusion in your life? If not, I'm asking you to please do it now. Because here is the gospel case. Now, please see how simple and how logical it is. It begins with you making the following honest admission and confession in essentially these words. There is a God, the eternal judge. Here am I, a sinner. God demands certain things from me and has made them very clear in his law. My own conscience agrees with that. I must come before him at the last judgment. No matter what I do, that cannot be avoided. And I am guilty. And I am told in the Bible that eternal doom awaits me. But now I have heard the gospel, which tells me that Christ died to pay for my sins, and that God is ready to pardon and forgive me, and that he calls on me to turn away from my sin and give myself definitely to Christ. It is the only way out, the only way to safety. Not only that, I believe it, and believe it to be right. But the gospel asks me to give myself entirely to Christ, whatever that may involve. Refusal means eternal doom. Acceptance means eternal life. I do not know how long I will live. I have no control over the length of my life. But the offer of salvation is open now, at this present moment. Surely the only sensible thing for me to do is to act at once, right now. Going home and forgetting all about it will not change the facts. The facts will remain the same. Now, do you both see and hear this with me? Yes. Oh, yes, my dear friend. Please be very logical. Today, I'm asking you to please be very logical versus emotional in this moment. So much preaching is trying to emotionally persuade people to do something. I'm not trying to emotionally this morning persuade you. There's probably some emotion here. Obviously, I feel it deeply when I'm sharing with you. But I am asking you to use your mind. I'm asking you to logically think through this. Do the only sensible thing. Act on your convictions. Not simply emotions, convictions. If you feel that this declaration and confession I've just led you through is right in this moment, then look, it's going to always be right. When you walk out the door, it's still right. Right is right and wrong is wrong. If you feel that the gospel is true in this moment, if you want to be saved, do so now. Do so at once. I'm just asking, do you see how inconsistent, how illogical, how unreasonable, how ridiculous it is to recognize what is right in this very moment, and yet you'll make a decision to choose to remain ambivalent and persist in the wrong? You're denying your own logic. I hope you see that. Because if something's right now, it's right for you now. I'm going to say that again. If something is right now, then it is right for you now. But if you walk out and you defer it, well, to do that is to be a modern Herod. Because that's exactly what he did. But there's another important thing to understand about Herod. And we see in the story that it is his love for his favorite sin. Yeah. You see, it seems like his biggest problem was, yes, his illegal marriage to the seductive Herodias, who again was actually still, according to Mosaic law, the wife of his brother Philip. That just doesn't make me feel good. Does it make you feel good? Took his own brother's wife, and she wasn't even divorced from him. I don't need to go into any more of that. But we're told that when Herod heard John, he appears to know that there were things that weren't wrong in his life, that things that were wrong in his life, and he appears to have made at least, I say, a few temporary behavior modifications in his life, some low-hanging fruit, some easy stuff, and I can believe that, I understand it, yes. But here's the problem. He did everything except the one thing that was the most important. The one thing God wanted him to do above everything else. The one thing for which he threw John into prison. He never gave up the immoral, adulterous life and illegal attachment to Herodias. Are you seeing it? Church, do I really need to apply what I'm trying to say? I mean, isn't it always the same with people who are almost Christians? You know, you modify this and that. You give up this and that. You make your resolutions. You're ready to do almost anything except give yourself up entirely to Christ to let him point out anything he doesn't like in your life, especially your favorite sin. It's the sin to hold on to. Ah, and yet that's the condition. What is it you're holding back? Examine yourself. Be wise. Be sensible. Let it go. I mean, are you seriously going to risk your eternal future for one thing? something that you already know is wrong? Behavior modifications and promises to turn over a new leaf in your life are not enough. Christ wants your entire submission. He wants your entire will. He wants your full and complete conversion. Now, the only other thing I want to mention is found in Mark 6:26, where we're told that Herod did not want to break the promise he had made in front of his guests. What happened there? Well, there was a big banquet that was held, and Herodias, that cunning, crafty, evil woman, she hated John so much. She had her daughter do a seductive dance that pleased Herod and his guests. At the end of that, Herod said, "I'm so delighted with what I have observed." He said, "I'll give you half of the kingdom if you ask it of me. You found so much favor in my sight." And the mom leaned over and said, "Ask him for the head of John the Baptist right now on a platter, served up at this banquet." Oh my gosh. There it is. Herod was so worried about his own reputation and the opinion of those other nobles watching him in that moment. All eyes were on him. Yes, he knew these people were wrong. He knew the request was abominable. He knew John was right, but he had to maintain his image, his status, and he loved his popularity so much that he sacrificed what was right for the sake of what was wrong. And that was the final moment he refused Christ and eternal salvation out of fear of what others would think. Oh, man, the insanity of it all. Good friend, even if the whole world laughs and jeers at you, even though everyone thinks you're insane, what does it matter as long as you are right with God? He's the judge. Well, my fallen brother or sister in Adam, I'm going to conclude now quickly by pointing out some clear applications we can learn from this story. Just two quick ones, but so important. First, it's clear that all the good things you do in your life don't really matter unless you choose Christ. All your good intentions don't matter. If you don't choose him, you're basically against him. Again, I'm not saying that. He said it. So follow God's instructions. Believe in his Son. And make it known to the world that you've made that choice no matter what. And the second conclusion, this is a harsh one. And honestly, I'd rather not even talk about it. I'd rather stop right here now and go on. But it's in the Bible, it's true, and it's this. Once someone realizes that the gospel is right and true, they'll never find peace until they fully commit to Christ. I mean, just look at Herod. There's a picture. Herod's life was a nightmare after he killed John. It was a never-ending nightmare. The image of John's severed head haunted him day and night. In fact, even when he heard about Jesus' miracles, he thought it was John risen from the dead. And that haunted him, that thought that John had come back. Listen, I'm saying that if you reject the truth, it will continue to haunt and condemn you in your own unique way. It'll always be there in the back of your mind. You'll never find true peace in God, not because I said so. The Lord says that there is no rest for the wicked, says my God. They are like the sea that tosses ever, bringing up the foam, the flotsam and the jetsam. Listen, Jesus died and rose again to save you. But if you don't believe in him, he'll actually be your downfall. I mean, imagine living like Herod did after killing John. That could be your fate too. Or even worse, if you don't choose Christ. Look, this morning, I have no fear in warning you, as my intention is to do just that. Dear ones, if the love of God in Christ Jesus does not draw you in, then I care enough about your soul to alert you to the miseries of eternal doom. If you can't respond to the love, I always try to start there. But eternal doom awaits those who do not fully accept Christ, those who would be almost Christians. May the Lord rescue you from this fate. That's my heart. He's ready and willing to do that today for His glory and your joy. And that's my heartfelt prayer for you. I'm making my appeal to you today on His behalf this morning. I'm asking you to listen as we now close with this invitational hymn.
Time to reap.
harvest time at the river. You've heard the story. As the song said, which way will you go? In God's love and in his mercy, he sent his son. He has no need to prove his love any more than that. He gave his son so you might live, and I. And today, he's calling you. And someone may be online today to move from being an almost Christian to an actual Christian. I want to invite you this morning to make that move. He's going to help you by his Spirit to do it. There's a book I want to give you after this service ends now. Why Jesus? We give it every week. It's on the table in the lobby. Take this book, read it, pray over it, and open your heart to the Lord. He loves you. He came to save you. Don't come up short. Bless you all today. Someone online, God bless you. Let's stand together as we get ready to leave this morning. I want to leave you with the Lord's blessing. Once you've read that booklet, prayed the prayer, made a decisive choice for Jesus, we're going to baptize people soon. It'll be your time to make your public confession of Jesus, and I pray that you will. Seeding the clouds for our church and our community, declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, it's holy ground in here. Well, listen, I hope you have a wonderful week, and I want to leave you with this blessing. May God's faithfulness, his kindness, and mercy be unfailing and without end in your life. May that kindness, that faithfulness, and that mercy spill out from our lives to each person that we encounter this week. And may our lives be changed, and may we change lives as the gospel is lived out of our words and actions. So go now, full of kindness, full of mercy for others, but go in Christ's blessing. Amen. Hey, if you have a prayer need, our prayer team will be right up here. Please come on up, get some prayer. Sign-ups in the lobby, and of course, in the back is a reception for Eric and Bethany Wilkinson. And maybe you want to stop by, have some cake, give them your congratulations and word of blessing, and some fellowship with other folks as well. Don't forget to grab the Why Jesus book, and we'll see you next time we're together. Online family, God bless you. We'll see you then. Have a great week, everybody.